Pastor Max Smith up here, who volunteered to preach the word, knowing that after our time preaching in Belize, we got in late last night and we might not be back. And if we were back, we would most certainly be exhausted, which we are. And so I am eager to be fed. Please come, Pastor Max, and preach to us.
If you'd open your Bibles this morning to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. We're going to be dealing with the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians. So if you would follow along, I'll begin reading in verse 16 of chapter 4. So then, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not for the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to be to put aside our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but that we should be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So, we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please we make it our aim to please him. For just as we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due, what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Most of you know that I teach at a high school. This last week, if you were at our Wednesday prayer meeting, we were praying for a couple of my students. One was a young lady who had just lost her great-grandmother. Now, I can't even imagine that. My grandparents, at least two of them, died before I was even born, or at least as I was being born. And I can't even imagine being alive when my great-grandparents. But this grandparent was very close to her mother. This was on Wednesday that she passed. And on Thursday, she came by, and at the end of the day, and I asked her, "What on earth are you doing here at school? You have family, you've got relatives that are coming in." And she looked at me and said, "I'm here to escape the drama." Many of you know what family drama is all about. And in the midst of losing a loved one, I can't even imagine that it would be better to go to school and escape it. But nonetheless, life for her was pretty tough. And then I had another student who just recently found out that his father had ALS, or Lou Gehrig's disease, for those of you who may not be familiar with the acronym. Lou Gehrig's disease is where your nerves basically stop telling your muscles, your voluntary muscles, to move. And so little by little, it's a increasing debilitating disease until finally none of the muscles that you have control over are able to move. And eventually that's what killed Lou Gehrig. And if any of you have known someone who has had that, life for him is tough. Thirdly, I want to draw your attention to a noted atheist. At least many of the atheist literature would claim him as one of their own because of his great continual sarcasm and satire towards organized religion. His name was Mark Twain. Obviously, he lived back in the 19th century. Mark Twain, and I thought this was very important, actually recognizing that his atheism was probably not as strong as his understanding of God in this world. And he said, "The two most important days of your life are, number one, when you were born, and number two, the day you understand why." The thing that gives our life meaning does not come from life itself. It is the purpose of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul is actually doing. Now, our text has a couple of contexts. Historically, 2 Corinthians was written when the Apostle Paul was at Ephesus during his third missionary journey. Now, let those of you whose gears wind says, okay, first missionary journey, second missionary. That means he had not gone to Rome yet, correct? He was actually at Ephesus. He was just simply in that 2 or 3 year period at Ephesus, which he was building up that church. In fact, he had not done most of his third missionary journey, which was going all the way to Corinth and then all the way back. He was dealing with a problem that the Corinthians had had. In 2 Corinthians, he came and said, "This is great because the first letter I had to write to you was pretty tough. You were letting some guys behave in a manner that was not worthy of the gospel, even in such a way that I think and would recommend strongly to you that you excommunicate that person from the church." The excommunication worked, and the second letter that he wrote was more a letter of rejoicing, saying, make sure that after his repentance, you are able to welcome him back in. And the Apostle Paul, of course, was taking great opportunity to remind them that they too once were sinners and that they needed to welcome him back in. I don't know how many of you remember when the Lord gave us the privilege here at Dayspring to have to, on one hand, excommunicate one of our members, and a couple of years later, the even greater privilege to be able to welcome that repentant sinner back into the church, and we rejoice at that. Now, what the apostle is doing in the context of 2 Corinthians 4 is that he's talking to them about how the grace of God works in their hearts and how what they have, I love this phrase, in the jars of clay, verse 7 of chapter 4, a treasure that is in, I'll use the King James, I enjoy that, a jar of clay, of an earthen vessel, of nothing more than a pot is the illustration, but a common pot that holds unbelievable treasure. And what he is now doing is coming in and helping the Corinthian believers understand that this incredible treasure enables them to be afflicted but yet not crushed. It enables them to be perplexed but not unto despair. It enables them to be persecuted, but yet never feel like they have been forsaken. It enables them to be struck down, but yet not destroyed. And so that treasure inside of them is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Now, in our text, beginning in verse 16, one of the things that the Apostle Paul does is that he is telling us that, in fact, if you look at verse 15, let me read, "For all things are for your sakes, that the grace is spreading more and more to more and more people, that they may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." And there we see the fruits of the gospel. Again, as Brother Ed had said, and what Greg and Jim had said during our Sunday school, we could have never believed that the fruit of the gospel going into this city of Belize, or into this area where Ken Barber is having his ministry, is one that is having far-reaching effects. It's having an effect on the culture that surrounds them, right now in just the local area, but as it spreads more and more, they're seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ have an effect. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing. But even in a greater sense, in verse 15, we're seeing that the purpose of their lives is the spreading to more and more people of the gospel. And the purpose of the gospel is that they would give thanks to God and glorify God. All right, in verse 16, therefore, my New American Standard says, we do not lose heart. One of the things that we are able to see is that we have an exhortation there, but it is a concept that we see that losing of heart, or not losing heart, as the case may be, is a thing that is a present, active, continual not losing of heart. It is that not just simply a circumstance that have happened to me and I was tempted, but I was not losing heart. This one was a continual things that are happening, again, as he had mentioned earlier, being perplexed, being afflicted, being persecuted, being struck down. All of those things were being experienced by the people of God there in Corinth, the believers. But God had a purpose. And he's saying that you were not negatively influenced with the outcome of all of these things, which should cause inner weariness. Brothers and sisters, do you experience inner weariness? Do you understand what I'm talking about? But yet the gospel of Jesus Christ says, even when we experience that, one of the things that the Spirit of God does, what does it say? It enables us not to lose heart. Now, these are the kinds of things that the Apostle Paul is talking about to the Corinthian believers. These are things that are encouraging him. What are the things that are saying? Well, first of all, again, it's not an imperative. It is a declaration that this is happening to the in the eyes of the believer. Now, Max, you said that's all well and good, but certainly the Apostle Paul can do that. He hasn't been to Rome yet. He hasn't been thrown into prison and therefore written. I can understand Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians because he was writing them from being in jail. The only thing that he had experienced is the very thing that Ed had talked about, a little time in jail. Paul, you don't understand. It's easy for you because you're out there, you're spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. These things you're not experiencing. Of course it's easy for you to say we're not losing courage. What about me? What about these kinds of things? You don't understand the problems that I'm facing. And to that the Apostle Paul says, yes, I understand about your outer man. Now, you understand that context. The outer man and the inner man. What is the outer man, brothers and sisters? What is that? That's this guy, all right? That's one of those things that as I look out, even the youngest that I am able to see here in the congregation this morning, is experiencing the wasting away of the outer man. Now, those of us who have a little bit more silver on our temples, and I understand many of you are out there as well, your understanding is that the waste is happening at a much more rapid rate than I would like. Our bodies are wasting away. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about. But he's saying that's nothing more than what we referred to earlier as that jar of clay, that very rudimentary thing that contains the treasure which is within us. But yet our inner man is being renewed, made new again. The Apostle Paul actually uses that same illustration writing to the Colossians when he is in prison in Colossians 3 and verse 10, where it says, "The new man, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image," the icon, "the image of the one who created him." Because, why? Because you were chosen by God. In other words, that renewing of your insides, that treasure within us, and the renew is not just simply, okay, I'm sputtering and then I fall away and then I have to be brought back, and then I'm sputtering again and then I have to be brought back. It's not always going to be renewed. Is actually to be growing and growing in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you read throughout the Old Testament, that's what the new covenant is all about, is not just the implantation of the new seed, the new birth in your heart. It is that which would give you life in a continual manner, and that growth and growth in the grace of God. And that's what he says when he means that you are being renewed. On what kind of a basis in verse 16? Every once in a while, you see a little bit of growth. Is that what it says? Day by day, every day, God is working in you to work his purpose out. Again, the whole issue, and we're going to see that the Apostle Paul actually uses that word a little bit later in chapter 5, that the whole issue is that God's purpose is that you grow. That was one of the things that the Puritans used to do. They used to keep the journals, and we are blessed by having a lot of those. I wish I had the discipline to do that. I unfortunately don't. But one of the things that the Puritans did is at the end of every year, they would read their journal to see what their toils were, what their agonies were, what their victories were, and where their defeat were. And the purpose was to see the growth that God had given to them. Now, once again, the thing that the Apostle Paul is talking about is that this inner growth is something that is renewed day by day. Well, what about this decaying man? Well, verse 17 of chapter 4 says that this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond any comparison. Well, once again, Paul, you hadn't been shipwrecked before. You know, you hadn't been to Rome and gone through all of that, except he had. One of the things that we see in this very letter, if we were to turn over there very quickly, is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he kind of gives a very short list. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23 and following. All right. He says, "Are we the servants of Christ? I more so. Far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often to the danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews the 39 lashes, the 40 minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was even stoned to death. I was dead." And the Jews walked away from that. Do you remember that from the book of Acts? That's how they know to quit stoning him, is that he was dead. But yet he wasn't dead. He revived and came back to life. Three times I was shipwrecked. He hadn't been on the one that was a shipwreck on the journey to Rome yet. Why not? He was still in his third missionary journey. So the major one that Luke records, he had not even been yet, but he'd been shipwrecked three times. And that, if you'll go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that is what the Apostle Paul calls momentary light affliction. But it has a purpose. What is the purpose, according to verse 17? To produce in us the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. To make us feel, is that what the verb is? To make us feel like we're really doing something for God. To produce in us glory for God. That is the whole thing that the Apostle Paul is reminding the Corinthians that we are all about. Then in verse 18 says, "For we look not at the things which are seen, but we look at the things that are not seen." The things which are seen are just temporal. They are just temporary. Now, what is the point that the Apostle Paul is making? It is only possible to do the things that I have done for you to live your Christian life if you have focus. Now, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul says what our focus is. What is it? If you look intently on the things that are happening to you, God will give you grace. Is that what it says? Looking at what? Looking at the things we can't look at. Focus on the things we can't see. What is he talking about? What he's talking about is focusing on that inner treasure that he's been talking about. Focusing on the inner treasure, about God working in you. And at that point, it all of a sudden becomes very, very important for us to see that is how we're going to endure these momentary light afflictions, is that we have our focus on the things that are not seen. These are eternal. Now, one of the things that we might focus or we might think about is the question, how on earth do we see what we can't see? And that is, once again, the intent for focus. We have just heard that Brenda Downey's husband, Wesley, we just heard this morning he had a stroke. And Brenda's not here today because they're at the hospital, you know, trying to deal with the ravages of that. What is Brenda focused on? Well, for sure, she's focused on taking care of her husband, but yet she is not taking the back of the wrist of her right hand, placing it on her forehead and said, "Oh no, woe is me." She's not focusing on herself. She's focusing on her husband, but beyond that, she's caring for him because her focus is on that which is not seen. That's one of the greatest gifts that God has given us, brothers and sisters. Has God put trials and tribulations in your life? Let me see if I can rephrase it. Has God put trials and tribulations in your life in the last hour, in the last day, in the last period of time? Absolutely. How do we deal with all of the stuff that life throws at us? And the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, there's only one way to deal with that. Health issues. What should we do? What is the concern? Do you have issues that we're dealing with, that you're dealing with at your workplace? Do you have issues that involve relationships with other people? You have marital issues that you're dealing with. Don't answer that question. Do you have an unbelieving husband, wife, children, parents, grandparents who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we just supposed to forget about these things and just simply say, Lord, we're just going to back off and just let you handle it? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. If you're sick, what does the scripture say? Go to the physician. You know, when Wesley had his stroke this morning, what was the first thing we did? Call 911, get him to the hospital, and then trust God to deal with that. Well, wait a minute. What about dealing with it by alternative method? Absolutely. Do those things. Deal with physical life, brothers and sisters. You don't ignore things and just simply say, that's what Greg referred to. That's hyper-Calvinism. That just simply say, well, Lord's will are going to be done. Nothing I can do about it. The gospel is going to be preached if you're going to be saved, and no sense on me going and doing that. That is hyper-Calvinism. What is our responsibility? Whatever we have and wherever we're going, we are to do those things to the fullest, to the absolute extent of our ability. It's one of the great things that you see if you're looking for in the scriptures. Can you see God's sovereignty? Absolutely. On every page of the entire Bible, you can see that God is sovereign. God is working his purpose out. Well, what about my responsibility? Every page of the scriptures, your responsibility is how God accomplishes his things. Spreading the gospel is the way that the gospel gets heard. It is not one of those things that we say, well, Lord, you're just going to have your own way, so no sense in me doing anything. Whatever I do, you're just going to overrule in the first place. And that's exactly what many of our fellow believers say. Or they go the other direction and it says, well, if I don't get involved and if I don't do these things and if I don't do those things, then they're not going to get done. It's what some of our sin is in our lives, that we think that we're too independent of God. What does the scripture say? Focus on the things that are not seen. Focus on the eternal purpose of God. Now, the rest of our text, in chapter 5 talks about this whole concept. It talks about it in terms of an earthly tent. It talks about us in terms of things that are temporary. Now, the earthly tent is obviously a reference to what? Yeah, our bodies, the things that we are living with, the circumstances that we have. All right, if our earthly tent is a house which is being torn down, what does that mean? What does that mean, brothers and sisters, that the house we live in is being torn down? Nothing more than day by day, as this body, which is due to the ravages of sin, decaying more and more and more. Our minds aren't what they used to be. The ability for me to do things are not what they used to be. All of these things are being torn down. I am not able to do what I used to could do. My brain doesn't work the way that it used to. But fortunately, verse 1 of chapter 5, we have a building from God, a house which is not made with hands. It is eternal in the heavens. And that's the contrast. The contrast is the good news that we recognize that we have an eternal being that is right here with me. Now, did the Apostle Paul say that someday when this earthly tent is finally gone, then you can have the eternal dwelling? Is that what the text is telling us? That you're just going to have to wait till then, until then you've just got to be patient. But that's not what the text is saying. What is the text saying? He says, look at these things. Look at these things so that you are able to focus on the eternal while we're in this life. Brothers and sisters, I will tell you, I don't like to confess this. Fortunately, my wife is sick today and not able to hear this. I have done some very, very stupid things in my life. I have done probably more than I can count on one hand things that I should not be alive today in doing. But yet I'm still here. Why am I here? One of the things that I can absolutely have as total knowledge is that I'm here because, in the words of our great theologian Bill Gothard, God's not through with me yet. God still has things for me to do. And I look at all of those things, all of the times that I shouldn't even be alive. I'm not going to talk about climbing up in trees and falling out when I had no business doing what I was doing, not being safe. All of those. Can we list those? Do you have those in your lives? I'll tell you what. God has every single one of us here for a purpose. It is not by accident that you happen to stumble through those red doors today. You are here because God has a plan for your life, and that includes your hearing the word of God and rejoicing so that we can look not to the things that are happening around us. Every single one of us have those things, but to look at the eternal plan of God. Very quickly, look at the thing that in verse 4, where he says, indeed, while we're in this tent, we groan. We groan because we're burdened, not because we are unclothed, but we want to be clothed. We want there to be these things that are immortal to be swallowed up by life. Now, I thought that was an interesting way that the Apostle Paul put that. Did you notice that? What is the contrast? You were either mortal or immortal, right? You're mortal or immortal. Those are the two words that go together. But look what the Apostle Paul had said in verse 4. He says, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, he's not referring to just simply the mundane circumstances that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. What's he talking about? What is the life that is able to swallow up our mortality? It is nothing more than that treasure which is in our hearts and in our souls. That's one of the great things that on Wednesday night, as we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, by the way, let me take a brief commercial pause. If you're not here on Wednesday night, you are missing out on a wonderful, wonderful study. Please come and try and be here on Wednesday nights as Greg is expositing the Sermon on the Mount. All right, commercial break over. We will go and see, and one of the things that we saw is that we're dealing with the very beginnings, the word blessed. The word blessed means not able to be affected by the mundane stuff around us. That's how I can be blessed. Because whatever comes my way, I am not affected. Doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. Doesn't mean that I'm not able to do that. But how am I able to be having a calm spirit when I'm being persecuted for the sake of righteousness? It is because of what the Apostle Paul is talking about to these Corinthian believers. They are able to focus on the reality. They are able to focus on life rather than their own mortality. In verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, now, the one who prepared us for this very purpose. That's the thing that we've been talking about. Who prepared you for this purpose? Who is that one he's talking about? It is God himself. God has prepared every single one of us. Max, you mean to tell me that all of those bad and horrible things that have happened to me are preparing me for a future of glory? Absolutely. That is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. In fact, what is the thing that we're able to do? In verse 5, it says he's prepared us for this very purpose. It is God who gave us the Spirit as a guarantee, as a pledge, as a down payment. Now, all of you guys who have mortgages out there, what was your down payment? Was that the totality of what you owed on your house? No. How much of it? Well, it was about 90%. How many of you made a down payment of 90% on anything that you bought? That's our word that we have here, is a down payment, a pledge. If you're buying a house, that means for the next 30 years, I'm going to be faithfully, little by little, paying this back. What does the Apostle Paul say that God gave us as a down payment for what we're going to be getting? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God that we have now. And by the way, that's something that wasn't in the old covenant, correct? Not on a every believer basis, not on a new birth. It was, but not nearly as it is now. Because Jesus Christ has come and Jesus Christ has given us new life. Very quickly, the one last thing that I'd like to bring to your attention is verses 6 through 8. He says, therefore, being always of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. For we are of good courage, I say, and we prefer not to be absent from the body, but to be present and at home at the Lord. Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether we're at home or absent, to be pleasing to the Lord. One of the things I'd like to draw your attention to in that text is the way that the Apostle Paul uses the words there. In each of those cases, it is present and active and continuing words. In verse 6, it says, therefore, since we are being of good courage. Verse 7, therefore we walk by faith. Verse 8, we are walking by faith. We are of good courage. Those are not exhortations, brothers, sisters. These are not the Apostle Paul coming and says, you know, this is the way it is, so you better take a close examination of your life and get on the stick and start doing those things. When the Spirit of God comes into our lives, brothers and sisters, what does the Apostle Paul say? He says, if you have the Spirit of God, you are doing these things. You are actively working. Does that mean that you don't ever get lazy and don't have to exhort yourself? It doesn't mean that. It means that you have the Spirit of God working in you, enabling you to focus on the very things that we have. Therefore, we are of good courage. We are walking. We are seeing these things. In closing this morning, let me ask you, why am I still here? Why am I in this life? Do you long to be in the courts of heaven, brothers and sisters? Boy, I do. I am tired of coming in and asking my wife one more time, would you say that again? I can't quite hear what you say. When I'm walking up the stairs, I have to stop halfway and stretch my legs because they don't quite go up the stairs the way they used to. My eyesight, now I just realized today that I'm going to have to get new glasses because my eyes don't see quite the way they used to. But brothers and sisters, let's rejoice at what God has done for us. We live in a day and an age that gives us tremendous access to wonderful things. I'm reminded of the story of my wife telling about her grandfather who was blind. He was blind because of cataracts. That was just two generations ago. A couple of months ago, she went into the doctor, had a 15, 20-minute operation, and came out totally cataract gone. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Two generations ago, there was a man who, all that Ann says is that all she can remember was he had to eat with his fingers and he just couldn't see. And now she's able to just simply, God has given us wonderful things in this life. But that's nothing compared to the wonderful weight of God's glory that is in us now that will be in that age. We have the down payment. And now, brothers and sisters, let's look forward to the time that that down payment comes to fruition. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are merciful to us. We thank you that your grace is great. And we ask that you would enable us, dear Lord, to focus on you, to focus not on the circumstances that are always going to be affliction, but to be able to focus on the great glory that you have given us in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought Greg and Jim back. We thank you that our brother Ken can be encouraged, and he knows that he is loved and that we pray for him. Father, help us this week to glorify you in all things. For we pray this in the name of Jesus, our great high priest, our blessed Redeemer. Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? Do not forget, men, we have a prayer breakfast, please, so that the elders will not listen to one of our elders saying, they won't turn in their cards, they won't turn in their cards. Turn in your cards. We'll see you at prayer breakfast. Now, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, who is our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Amen.